Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 208 in the book of Ephesians. And Paul was discussing, as we were discussing the last scripture, last time, the works for which we were created by God. As we read in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are the clay, the model, at this point, and God is forming in us his very image and likeness. The physical flesh and blood that looks like him, and then the spirit that he places in us, and the teachings that he gives us to make us in his likeness and image spiritually also. And when that is done and accomplished, then he gives us a spirit body, you see, and we become eternal. And so, to that end, he created us, and he created us in Jesus Christ, because Christ is the one that created us. He came down to the Garden of Eden, and he created Adam and Eve there, and then he planted with his own hands the garden itself, Eden, which he called Eden. And we explained that in the first series, what it means, garden of pleasures. And he began the work with men. And yet man departed, went his own way. And then Christ came down, knowing that from the beginning was not something new to him or to the Father. And he came in the flesh, gave his life for that man, that is a descendant of man, in order to continue the process. You see, we are the workmanship, and the work was not done, was not finished. And the devil is not going to hinder that, regardless of what he allowed the devil to do, or what the devil had done. He cannot hinder the plan of God to reproduce himself, to make man in his image and in his likeness, totally. To be born into his divine family, to be just like him. And so Christ continues the process here. And so he created us in Jesus Christ for good works, not bad ones, for obedience, not disobedience, for walking in the law, not rebelling against it. And it is to that end that Jesus Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the law, with the Torah, or the prophets. You see? Because they have a purpose. They're the very reflection of what we are made of. They describe our nature and mind and character, our feelings and emotions about everything in life. So they can never be done away with. Not one jot, not one tittle, every single one of them has a purpose. And none of them will be done away with until heaven and earth pass away, this physical creation, and then there is a new heaven and new earth. And all those who were created upon it, the children of men, will become the children of God, spirit beings, divine beings, literal beings, Elohim, you see. And to that end, he created us for good works, which God, the Father, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, not away from them. And yet that's the exact deception that the devil has perpetrated on the ones who thought they were following Christ, or the ones in the Jewish community who think that they follow God, and they're ignorant, they don't know that the God that they worship in the synagogue is Jesus Christ. And of course, they are not aware of the divine being that is above God, who is the Father. They lost it after the Second Temple era. That knowledge was still there, at least to a degree, among many. You see, who understood that there are two divine beings. We understood that there is one who is going to be called the Son of God, who is also a divine being. You see, as Nathanael Fuller immediately recognized Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How did he know it? You see, how did Peter know it, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God? Well, Christ told him, because my Father revealed it to you. And God didn't reveal it to everybody, and so there wasn't total knowledge and understanding there, a lot of blindness on the part of many, you see. And so it is to this very day. And so God created us beforehand from the Garden of Eden. And he gave Adam and Eve instructions in life, laws and judgments and statutes and precepts and testimonies. And obviously the more life became complex, the more needed those kind of things. In the beginning, you didn't need many of them because there was nobody around. You see? So as the circumstances arise, you add more laws and instructions. And that's the way it was even in the wilderness. There were more circumstances that came about, and, well, Moses went to God, didn't know what to do about it, and God told him. And so that was an added law. And then there was another added law, and then another added instruction and law. And that's the way it goes. And to this very day, under the circumstances in which we are, there would be constantly added laws to deal with those circumstances so there can be harmony and unity and love and affection and mercy and no transgression or wrath, you see, among the people of God. And so God prepared us to begin with beforehand, and all these laws he gave us, you know, the basic ones and then the added ones, that we should walk in them. And the ministers of the devil said, oh no, you don't need to walk in them. It's done away with. Christ did it for us. We don't need to do it. And that's how they deceive humanity. Because they themselves are deceived. They don't know any better. A lot of them are sincere and very nice people. And so in verse 11 he said, therefore remember that you, and he's going to say something very important because most people don't know it. He said, you, speaking to the Ephesians, once Gentiles in the flesh, you used to be Gentiles. What does it mean, Gentiles? Nations. That's all it means. What does it mean, nations? You are not the nation of God. You are not Israel. So you used to be that, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, speaking by the people of Israel, made in the flesh by hands. This is where you were. It was always that way. We and you. We, the nation of God, and you, the nations of the earth. You see? The wife of God, Israel, the people of God, the chosen people, and all the nations. That was a reality and still is to this very day. He says that's the kind of people you used to be. You used to be Gentiles. You used to be nations. That's all it means. Goyim. A goy doesn't mean anything derogatory. It just means a nation. When God called Abraham, he said, I'll make a big goy out of you. What does it mean, a big goy? A great nation. And yet people, as time went by, because of their spirit of contempt, they injected a spirit of contempt into this concept of Gentile. There is nothing contemptible about it. All it means, nations. And all the nations of the earth are going to be governed by God and going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And they would seek God and they would walk in his path and his ways when the time comes. So we have to understand what it means, a Jew or a Gentile. Jew means, you know, the nation of Israel, Gentile of other nations. And that's all it means. Whatever the devil injected into the hearts and the minds of men to add to it, that's a different story. So it said, used to be of the nations, used to be Gentiles in the flesh. And you were called that way by the uncircumcision. That is, you know, you were called the uncircumcision, Arelim in Hebrew, by those who are with circumcision. And that was reality. That's the way it was. A past history for you, but no more. And so it says that's the way it used to be. That at that time, when you were Gentiles of the nations, in our circumcision, you were without Christ. There was no way for you to come to Christ. You could come to the synagogue and listen and have bits and pieces, you know, the crumbs, so to speak. There's a woman that pleaded with Christ to heal her daughter. And he said, no, I didn't come, but only to the lordship of the house of Israel. And it's not fit to take the food of the sons and give it to the dogs. She said, yes, master, but even the dogs, you know, they hang around there at the table of the sons, and then they get some crumbs to eat. And he said, your faith is great, you know. And so the healing occurred. But that's the way it was. The only way the Gentiles and nations could have some crumbs out of the table of the sons of God, of the people of Israel, of the nation of God, is by coming around the synagogue or the temple and listening in, you know, on the sermon or the teachings or the instructions. Or they could get together, you know, around a bunch of Israelites or Jews who discuss alone, and just listen and... If they're interested in it, they, you know, they can ask questions and they would be told, you know, this and that and the other thing. But until they went through the entirety of the process in terms of the official entrance into the community by circumcision, they couldn't go beyond that. So that's what he's telling them. That's the way it used to be. And at that time you were without Christ, without God, you see, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And all this were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who obeyed the law, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the precepts. They were not disobedient people. And so God gave it to them. And so these nations were strangers from it, from the covenants of promise. He said, having no hope without God in the world, he said, this is the state of the Gentile. As long as you are a Gentile, this is where you are. But that was in the past for those people. You see? And so he says to them, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off, used to be Gentiles, you are no longer Gentiles now. You were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And therefore now you become a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and therefore you are no longer Gentiles. That means you are no longer of the nations, because you have been grafted. And when you are grafted into the nation of Israel, you obey the law of Israel. Because Jesus Christ said to Moses, one law shall be to you and to the stranger that is among you. Only one law, not two religions, one called Judaism and one Christianity. There is only one law. God never invented another religion. I was a product of the pagan world at the time that supposedly believed in Christ. And many faithfully did believe in Christ, but in a superstitious way. But they didn't want to have anything to do with his law. And so they could never really be his. They could kid themselves all they wanted. They are Christians. He did not accept them. God didn't call them. He was not dealing with them. Because if he was, they would be obedient to his law. And so that's what he's saying here. Now you were brought near. And you have been, you know, cleansed now by the blood of Christ. That was shed for what? For the transgression, for the iniquity, for the sins of his own people. And he's not going to apply that blood to those who want to continue in rebellion against that law. You see? That's the reality. And so this is what he says to them. This is what he says to every single one of human being today that calls himself a Gentile Christian. That's an oxymoron. You're either a Gentile or you're a Christian. You cannot be both. You're either of the nations, or you're of the nation of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, and therefore you must abide by the law of Israel. Then you become a follower of Christ. There is no other way for you to be a follower of Christ. That's why he told them you were without Christ, and you can kid yourself all you want that you are a Gentile church, the body of Christ. You can be both. And yet the ministers of the devil never taught that and deceived people. They said, oh yeah, you can be both. You can be a Gentile and you can be a Christian. That's what Christianity is all about. A Gentile religion. You see? That's what they call themselves. We're Gentile people. We're a Gentile church. Gentile Christians. Well, if you are, then you are not of Israel. And if you are not of Israel, there is no Christ for you. No God, no promises, no covenants. Period. You are nothing. You're out. You're like the dogs looking for the crumbs. And that's all. That's as far, you know, as you can go, and that's as close as you can get to God. You know, little bits and pieces of crumbs. That's all. He's not going to have a relationship with you. You cannot sit at the table. Yet how many people believed it? How many taught it? Certainly the ministers of the devil would never teach that. Why? Because they are the ministers of the devil, even though they may not know it. They are the ministers of the one who appears as an angel of light, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, and so they deceive many. And that's exactly what Christ told his disciples. Beware of people like that, who come in my name, and will deceive you. And people did not heed that warning. And so they think, oh Lord, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my Redeemer, we're called by your name, we're Christians. And then they come before him and says, who are you? I never knew you. You're lawless. You were never a part of the commonwealth of Israel. I never grafted you into it. You think you're Gentiles? Well, that's what you are. And I'm not the God of the Gentiles. You see? What it means by that? If you are not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, either you are grafted into it or you become a son of Israel, you have no relationship with me. And that's what Christ said several times. I cannot do it for you because I am not sent but to the lordship of the house of Israel. And unless you become a part of the commonwealth of Israel and grafted into that branch, into that olive tree, you have no relationship with God. God does not have a relationship with anybody on this earth if he is a Gentile of the nations. Now he has mercy on them, he has compassion on them, he blesses them, he gives his son and rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. That's on a different level. You see, that's on a physical basis. Given their daily needs, he created them. He's the God of the whole earth. But on a spiritual level, in a spiritual relationship, He has no relationship with them. That's what he's talking about here. So you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers. You couldn't have any covenants. You cannot say, well, we're a New Testament church. How can you be a New Testament church and be a Gentile at the same time? It's total impossibility. You say, well, what happens? What happens when you begin to deceive people and tell them the law is done away with? And so you don't need to do all those kind of things. You know, we love Christ. He loves us. We're his people. We're his church. We're a Gentile church and so forth. And people know nothing about it. They're born into it, into that deception and ignorance generation after generation, and never even dawns on them. Because many of them come to this point and read the scriptures and goes over their head and their eyes are blind and they cannot see it. They don't know what they're reading. And that's what the devil had done to all of us. He deceives the whole world. And people walk in darkness and don't know it. And so that's what he's saying here. Until now, there was no way for you to have any relationship with God or Christ or the covenants or the promises until, in essence, the Father chose to call you, beget you, give you to Christ, and then Christ would atone with his blood for your sins, and then command you, repent, that means turn away from your evil ways of rebellion and lawlessness, and begin to obey the law of God. Repent, that's what it means. Be baptized, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how can a baby do that? When babies are taken to the doorposts of the church and they're baptized there, what are they to repent of? They've never sinned. They're babies. They don't know any right. You know, they're right from their wrong. They know nothing. You see? Well, that's a charade. Fable. Waste of time and money. You see? And yet a whole religion practices that. And claim to be the people of God, the true Mother Church. The Holy Mother. They and their ministers. From the greatest to the least, are all in the same cesspool of darkness, and they think that they are the people of God, the servants of Jesus Christ. This is what the world is. That's what the devil is all about. He's extremely clever, more than all of us put together. And so you deceive the whole world, and people think, well, I'm okay. I'm in the light. I walk. I stand. And they don't realize that they're still in the cesspool, flat on their face. And that's what he's saying to the Ephesians. That's the way it used to be. And now he called you, and you're no longer Gentiles. Now you're a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Now you are Israelites. That's what an Israelite means. He that overcomes with God. What is it that you overcome? You overcome sin. Transgression, as he told Cain. Sin stands at the door, and you shall rule over him. Well, what did the false ministers of the devil say? Well, you don't need to rule over sin. Law is done away with. So there is no sin. Oh, with the exception of the moral teachings, there you have sin, you see. But as far as all the other laws of God, you know, the strict rules and regulations, oh, they don't exist anymore for us. That's a curse. That's harsh. That's strict. That's not good for us. That's of the God of the Old Testament. That's of the Father. And that's how they deceived humanity and still do to this very day. And God said, no, that's not the way it works. And so he said in verse 14, the Apostle Paul, for he himself is our peace, that is Jesus Christ, who has made both one, that is both the Jew, the Israelite, and the ones that he grafted into Israel to become an Israelite, one. How can he be one if he have divided religion? Totally separate and different from each other in many ways. He cannot be one. You see, that's an oxymoron. You take two opposites and place them together and they remain opposites and you call them one. But he said, he made us both one. How? By the same law, the same teachings, the same instructions. Or as Paul would put it later on, one God, one Lord, one church, one doctrine. That is one law, one set of instructions, not two. You see? That's what he's talking about here. He made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What is it that separated Israel from the nations? And God commanded them to be separate. Come out of the world, he said. Be you separate. Why? Because they are lawless. They are unholy. They are profane. They are disobedient to the law of God. And you must be holy and obedient to the law of God and sanctified. And therefore there is a wall of separation. What separated Israel from the nations is sinfulness, transgression, lawlessness. And God took it away between the Gentile and the Jew. You see, when he atoned for the blood of the Gentile, and no longer the Gentile would be a lawless person, but an obedient person to the law of God. And therefore there is no more a separation, no more sin between them. You see, that was the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who taught the people, you know, all around the nations how to become Israelites. That was his job. Not to make them a separate religion, deviate from the religion of God, invent a new theology. All those teachings came later on by ministers of the devil who deceived the whole world. And that's why Paul was saying, even in his day, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And some people to this very day, in their blindness and ignorance, don't know what it means, calling themselves high and mighty in the land, in the spiritual, that is, religious circles. And so he said, God removed that middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh, because he paid the penalty of sin. That's how he did it. Sin against the law of God. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity that was there. Why? Because one was obedient to the law of God, the other one was not. And so animosity develops there. You see? We become totally different from each other. One does not kill and murder, the other one does. You're going to have animosity. One lives a healthy, clean, pure life with his wife, the other one fornicates and commits adultery. You're going to have animosity there. You see? And God removed it by making people from now on who come into his fold obedient to the same law, so there is no animosity, no wall of separation, no enmity between them. No we and them. We become one with the same law, sanctified by the same law, which is the very nature and mind of God and character of God. That's what he's talking about. And unless you have no knowledge and understanding of the background of the Apostle Paul, of the teachings of the law, the entirety of the book and the context, you don't know what Paul is talking about here. And so he said, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What does that mean? Some people say, again, in their ignorance and blindness, well, you see, this is what is evil. This is what makes us enemies, the law. Is that what he's talking about? When he constantly says, the law is spiritual and holy, but I'm carnal, soul under sin. What does it mean when you read these words of the Apostle Paul? That he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What is it that made us an enemy of God? Transgression against the law of God. You see? The law is not what made us enemies, but disobedience to the law, transgressing the law, made us enemies of God and developed that animosity and wall of separation. That's what he's talking about here. By the mere fact that God put that law in front of Israel, if they obeyed it, they would be his friends. If they disobeyed it, they would be his enemies. And the nations of the earth were likewise. Those who were willing to live by the law of God, if they came to the synagogue or the temple, they became friends of God. But if they continued to murder and kill and pollute the Sabbath and holy days and eat abominable things that God called an abomination, you know, the pig and, you know, call it, you know, the ham today, you know, bacon, swine, lobster, you know, all those things, well, you become enemies of God. And that wall of separation is between you and God, and between you and his people. That's what he's talking about, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And also the mere fact, when you transgress the law of God, there is a verdict. You see? You become dead in your trespasses. The law hangs over you. That is, the penalty of the law hangs over you. And there is a record of ordinances and writings, verdicts, guilty, 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 in this law, in that law, in the other law. You see, a long list of guilt, guilty verdict against you. And yet Christ removed all of that, washed it away, cleansed it, purged it, purified it, so that he can begin to walk now as a new person, obedient, not disobedient, not rebellious. So So if you do not understand the entirety of the story, you come to these points and you fall into that category of the unlearned. You don't know what Paul is talking about. Where is he coming from? What's his background? What's on his mind? What does he believe in? What does he really teach? And you fall and stumble. And you wrestle with it, your own destruction, as Peter would say. But they are unlearned. We did not understand some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. They were very hard for them to understand. Why? Because they were unlearned. That was not applicable to the Jew who knew the law of God and therefore knew what Paul is talking about. Therefore, he understood the lingo, so to speak, of the Apostle Paul. You have to come from within to understand it, not from without. Especially when you come with animosity and hatred and contempt for the law of God, for the life of you will never understand it because you are blinded by your ignorance. And blind people cannot tell you what they see. They can't. Period. So what can they tell you? They have to invent in their own minds. That's the only thing they can say. And so that's what he's saying here. All this law of commandments that contain in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man. Not two types, you know, one Jew, one Gentile, one Christian, one Jew. You see? One person, one new person, obedient to the law of God. From the two, from the Jew and the non-Jew, he makes one. When all of them become members of the same people, same tree, you see? What kind of food goes into the tree? A unique kind of food. You don't have one branch getting one type of food, another branch getting another type of food. They all get the same food. And that's the way it goes with the nation of Israel and the people of God. We all get the same spiritual food. We all get the same law, the same teachings. One law shall be to you and to the stranger. You see? Because we have one God and one Lord, they are going to feed us exactly the same. And that's the way it goes. A mother doesn't feed one baby that she has. If she has twins, for example, she doesn't feed one baby with milk and another one with popcorn. You see, that doesn't make sense. And yet people in their ignorance, they thought that's the way it works. We've got a Gentile religion, you've got Jewish religion. You know, you're Judaism, we're Christianity. And that's insanity. And yet it goes on to this very day and people promote and continue to teach that lie to this very day. And so he says, he made now peace between us. Because we are all obedient to the same law, therefore we have peace, we have harmony. I don't kill you, you don't kill me. You see, I don't do all kind of things like that, that God commanded us not to do or to do. You see, and we all do exactly the same thing. There we have unity and we have peace. And so he reconciled that. He said, you know, he made peace between us, in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Not two bodies, you know. The body of Christ is not divided. Those who walk in the law of God, those who don't. Those who call themselves Gentile Christians, those who call themselves Jewish Christians, there is no such a thing. It's one body. Through the cross. What is a cross? What was the need for the cross? What was the need of Moses raising the serpent because of transgression, iniquity, rebellious against God and His law? No faith in God. You see? And some people, as time went by, began to adore and worship the creation rather than God and His teachings. And so began they came up, you know, with this theology of the cross. And they hang it around their neck. And they put it in their churches. And they put it here and they put it everywhere else. They worship the creation rather than God. Instead of worshiping Jesus Christ, who was obedient to His Father and following in His footsteps, they took the cross and made it their religion. And that makes it a different religion. So you see somebody with a cross, you know he's a Christian. Because he claims he is of a different religion. But does he follow the law of God, the law of Christ, the God of Israel? Does he obey it? Does he walk in it? Or is he a transgressor of it? You see? That's the reality to this very day. People have got their brains scrambled, no matter how intelligent they are, for the life of them they cannot understand it. Until God opens your heart and your mind and your eyes, you'll never see it nor know it. No matter how many times somebody tells it to you, and no matter how much explaining is given to you, you'll never get it. You see? Yet God chooses the time to call, but beforehand, He sows the seeds. And when he sees people that he chooses to call, he calls them. Not everybody is going to understand it, and, you know, many are called, but only few are going to be chosen. Because only few are really willing to walk in the narrow path and be obedient to God, not to their own will, their own church, or their own background, or their own opinion, you see. And those are very few, the little flock. Few, Christ said, find it, the narrow path. Not billions, not hundreds of millions. Very few. And only at the end time, when God removes the veil of the face of the nations, including his own people, and then he opens the door for them to come to him, and it's only then on a wholesale basis all the nations of the earth will come to know God and come under his rule and obey his law and commandments. You see? And the first holy day they're going to keep, as you read in Zechariah 14, is the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. All nations of the earth. Because Christ is going to issue an edict, a ruling, a decree. You either come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, speaking by the representatives, as for the rest you do it in your own nation, or else. And Feast of Tabernacles is not a Christian, as it is, you know, used today, this terminology. It's not a Christian holiday. People call it today Jewish holiday, and it's not. It's a law of God, the holiday of God, the feast of the eternal of Jesus Christ. You see? It's not Halloween. It's not Christmas is going to call people to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. No, the Feast of Tabernacles. That tells you an awful lot about the deception that calls itself Christianity, that masquerades as the truth. A religion full of vomit and filthiness and mixture of truth in it. And therefore God calls it vomit. And unfortunately every religion on the face of the earth, including Judaism, is full of vomit. As God said through the prophet, all tables are full of vomit, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their fear of me is taught by the traditions of men, by the commandments of men, and that is applicable to every given religion on the face of the earth. And so that's what Paul is trying to explain to them, former Gentiles who are now Israelites. So that, he said, he did it so that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, whereby putting to death the enmity. You see, the animosity. It's no more there, because now they are obedient to the same God, to the same law. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. The Israelites were near. The Gentiles were far off. You know, Israelites, at least with all their problems, they still kept the law of God. So there was an awful lot of common ground there to talk about. Christ never had to tell them, keep the Sabbath. You see? Well, they made all kind of rules and regulations of their own, which were not of God, that he had to deal with. But as for the Sabbath, he didn't have to tell them to keep the Sabbath or keep the holidays. They were doing it already. They were near. And many other laws of God. But where they were falling short, that's where he talked about it. And some people say, well, you know, we don't see the Sabbath or holidays and things like that all over the New Testament. What need is there to repeat the law that is already there and people keeping it to begin with? You see? Because the same God who now came in the flesh came down in Mount Sinai and gave him the same law. He didn't need to repeat those kind of things, but the things that he needed to repeat or to expound or to clarify, you see, those things he dealt with and spoke about, and so did his disciples. But all of them made it very plain. It's the law of God that they are all teaching, you see. They didn't deviate from that. They did not create a new religion. And certainly Paul had not done that. He was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, champion of the law in his day. Because he knew it more than anybody else at the time. You see, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a cream of the crop of the Pharisees who knew the law through and through. And God used him mightily to go and teach that law to all of Israel and all the nations of the earth, that is, the people that he sent him to, not the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees, of the rabbis, but the law of God. That was not done away with. And so that's what he's saying to them. For through him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What Spirit is that? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not two divided spirits, two divided religions. And some people here in their ignorance, again, because of their pagan doctrine of the Trinity, you know, they put the Spirit in capital letter, you know, S, Spirit. In other words, here is that other person called the Holy Spirit, another person, and through him that Christ brings, you know, the Father brings us to him. Well, that's not what he's talking about. The very spirit that comes out of God himself, which is God. Just like my spirit is in me, is me. Your spirit is you. There's not somebody else inside you. There are two of you there. Well, this is the pagan doctrine that injected itself into the religion of God, as always. The devil had always done that. He sows always the tares among the people of God in his teachings and doctrines. Now, therefore, verse 19, he said, now that you are part of the commonwealth of Israel, that you are obedient to the same law, that you walk in the same faith, that you are all one, not divided, not separate, not one religion for one, another for the other group. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. In other words, you are no longer Gentiles. You are no longer the nations, Israel and the nations. You are Israel now. You were grafted into it. You see, into the culture of Israel, into the religion of Israel, which God gave them. It's not theirs. They did not invent it. And so now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, which are Israel, and members of the household of God, which is Israel. That's his house. That's his people. That's his inheritance. And to them he came. He came to his own, the sons of the kingdom. And now you join them. And you don't join them by bringing your own pagan ideas and concepts and teachings and mixing it, you know, with the truth. That's called vomit. No, you obey exactly the law, the same law that God gave Israel. That's how you become members of the household of Israel. Otherwise, you're going to have constant conflicts and frictions and war. And that's exactly what happened for the next 2,000 years to this very day. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you see, who are the prophets? The apostles who know who are the apostles, but who are the prophets? Moses. All the other prophets, as Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the law of the prophets. That's what he's talking about here. Some people in their ignorance, they think, oh, no, he's talking about prophets of the New Testament. Prophets of the New Testament, you know, the few that are mentioned there, they didn't come preaching the law and teaching the law of God and establishing a foundation. You see? No. God began those kind of things from the beginning of time, and he called even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob his prophets. What does it mean, a prophet? A prophet is the one that brings the word of God, the law of God. And God, some people were dealt directly by God to go and deliver a message. Like Moses, every single word that proceeded out of his mouth to Israel came from God. A great prophet. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were also prophets. God called them prophets. As you read in the Psalms, he told the nations around, don't touch my prophets. You see? That's what he's talking about here. You got to walk on their foundation. And they didn't teach two different religions or five different religions, only one religion, all the same. Same law, same doctrine, same faith, all came by Christ from heaven, from the Father. So he said, you're built now on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Israel from beginning of time, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that household. And Christ is not divided. He doesn't have two religions. He didn't come in Sinai and give one religion, then came down in Jerusalem and gave another religion. You see? Only idol worshippers teach that. And that's exactly what they are to this very day, even though they call themselves Christians. God calls them, no, idol worshippers. Because they do worship idols and demons, doctrines of demons, and not of God. Verse 21, he says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You cannot create a temple that is divided. Two different doctrines, two different religions. Oh, now they have now many. Within Judaism, you have many sects. They have many common things. And then they've got their own ideas, their own concepts and opinions, depending on the rabbi they follow. Many sects and denominations among them, and oftentimes they are at the throat of each other. They hate one another. You see, constant conflicts and frictions among them to this very day. And so it is in the so-called world of Christianity. They went to war against one another, killed, burned, maimed, raped one another, destroyed one another. They've done it for centuries. All kind of wars that they had against each other. All this are not of God. You see? But the people who really follow God, the very few who walk in the narrow path, they are made into one big building. And it is a holy building. Not a profane one, not full of vomit and lies and deceptions. a holy temple in the Lord, where the Lord's teachings are there, and they are uniform, and they are the same for all. And if not, they are not of him, because Christ is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And in all the religions that you find on this earth, all those sects and denominations in Christianity and Judaism are not of Christ. If they were, they'll all be speaking the same, teaching the same, loving all likewise, being one, not divided. That's as simple as that. The very division and confusion testifies to the source of their faith, the author of confusion, and that's not God, but the devil himself. In whom, verse 22, you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And God is not going to dwell in a place where there is confusion, rebellion, and animosity, and hatred, and malice, and division, and strife. You see, he does not dwell in a place like that. But in a place where all speak the same thing, having the same law, the same love, the same mind, have the same mind toward one another. You don't find that in the world. Because this is the world of the devil and not of God. They can claim all they want that they are the religions of God. It doesn't mean that everything they do and say and believe is lies. No, it's not. The devil doesn't work like that. He appears as an angel of light, remember? And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. So they're going to give you a lot of righteousness and then deceive you. They say inject all kind of vomit into it. Just like, you know, the proverbial story of the apple, you know, the witch that gave the apple beautiful apple, but inside there was poison. And that's how the devil works, and people don't see it because they look at the outside of the apple and they don't see what's inside. Chapter 3, he said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, that is, bondservant of Christ, what does it mean? I obey the law of Christ. That's what it means. That's how you become a servant. If you have a master and you don't obey his, you know, your master, what are you? You cannot claim you to be his servant. He may own you, but you don't serve him. You do your own thing. So it says, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles, for you, the nations. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. In other words, God said, well, let's have some of the nations out there, bring them into the fold, into the mold, into the commonwealth of Israel, give them the same law, teach them all those kind of things that I gave Israel. That's what Paul was given, and the commission that was given to him by Christ. That's what he's saying here. And that's by grace, because nobody deserves to have a relationship with God, you see. And certainly not the nations that walk contrary to the law of God. And so that's what Paul is telling them, by the grace of God, the grace that he gives only to those who obey his commandments and laws, I was sent to you to teach you how to serve God in truth and in spirit. And he said, how by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. What is a mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does Christ live his life in you? In rebellion? No. In confusion? No. In strife? No. In division? Obviously not. But in accordance with the law of God that he obeyed, as he said, I keep the commandments of my Father, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow in my footsteps. You see? And then I'll be formed in you by this obedience to the law, because I'm the epitome of it. I'm the Word of God. I'm the epitome of the Word of God. That's a mystery, where Christ is being formed in us through his law, which he received from the Father, which is the same. That's why they are one. And then you become just like him. And we become just like him. Well, now God gives you a spirit body, and you are a member of the Elohim family. That's a mystery. But that was revealed from the beginning of time. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And this is what it meant. As time went by, because people rebelled and departed from God, that became a mystery to them. But God was not speaking to them in mysterious ways. That's the simplicity in Christ. But it's a mystery to those who walked in ignorance and darkness. Verse 4, he said, by which, when you read, you may, that is, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Again, what is that knowledge? The entirety of the law of God that leads you to Christ. So you can be like him, holy like him, sanctified like him, pure like him, righteous like him, and all the instructions that he gave Israel taught them how to be a holy people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And there is no way to know how to be that kind of a person unless you study that law day and night. Unless you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, the one who descended on Mount Sinai and gave it to Israel. There is no other way. But when people, you know, believe the false prophets of the devil, what do they know? And so it said in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. The majority didn't know it. Why? Because they departed from God, including most of the children of Israel. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit, that is His Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, to His holy apostles and prophets. You see? And so, the apostles also, not only they were messengers, also prophets, they prophesied. So that terminology of prophets, even though they were known as apostles, was applicable also to them. But generally speaking, when Christ talked about the prophets, when He says, don't think that I came to do away with the law and the prophets, He spoke about all the prophets that He spoke to and revealed truth, knowledge, and understanding to, and they walked in it from righteous Abel and all the righteous men later on, and Noah. He was a prophet. He prophesied about the coming doom and gloom, you know, for the entirety of the whole world. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. You see, all these people prophesied. And then the great prophet, Moses. And again, until next time, greetings to all.